Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 6 jars, each holding 80 to 120 liters. Jesus knew how to keep a party going, it seems. The wedding celebration was going strong. Maybe too strong, actually, if they already ran out of wine. Of course, running out of wine was a practical problem. In first century Palestine, you can't go to the nearest Getränkemarkt and resupply the wine cellar. More significantly, running out of wine is, in that context, quite embarrassing. Embarrassing for the hosts. In fact, embarrassment really doesn't do justice to the way hosts would feel if they ran out of wine. In those days, throwing a good wedding party had a really important social function. For one thing, it was a way of spreading the wealth. Social scientists who study that era say wedding guests, most of them ate much better during that week-long celebration than during the rest of the year. So the wealthy kind of spread the good food around. But also in this multiple-day celebration, it was an important time for strengthening social connections between the new family and the guests and among the guests. This was really important for social structures, this time together where everyone hosted at the wedding party would feel connected to that wedding party. Some ways the wedding party was investing in the community so that the community would invest in them. They would hold up this new family when they would run into challenges, like any family would face. But if the hosts ran out of wine, they weren't really holding up their end of the social bargain. Failing in the area of hospitality was not just a faux pas, it was a sign that you were not a very reliable person. Because if the wine ran out, the party was over. So, from the point of view of a guest, if the hosts ran out of wine, they were either poor wedding planners, meaning they really weren't very smart. You don't know if you can rely on hosts who couldn't plan well enough. Or they were trying to be cheap, skimp on the wine for the guests. Also not the kind of good contributors to society that you would want to have and with whom you would want to be in close relationship. Or they were too poor and lacking in wealthy connections to be able to contribute to society. So you can imagine running out of wine was not some joke you would laugh about with your friends later. It was going to have really serious consequences. If the host could not be trusted to hold the proper wedding, they could not be trusted, period. There was a threat of ostracization for the young couple, and perhaps for their parents, if no more wine could be found for the wedding feast. What would be for us a minor inconvenience at the time would have been a mistake that dissolved the community that kept people together. So, in our gospel reading today, when we think of what Jesus did, we realize that he is doing more than fulfilling a need for what would be drunk around the table. Functionally, he was not so much turning water into wine as water into glue. Not the kind of glue you'd like to drink, but a social glue, right? keeping the community together. Jesus' care for the community comes through this, the first of his signs in John's Gospel. Certainly, the Gospel writer wanted to use this story to say something about Christ's identity, about his power and to work wonders in nature. But it also reveals Jesus' deep concern for meeting people at the point of their need, no matter how inconsequential that need might seem. Jesus uses his first miracle to bring people together. And this, in the first sign and in other signs to follow, Jesus makes things even better than they were originally. Our official reading for today, though, from the German lectionary, is from Romans, the first reading we had today. Paul is also talking with the congregation about glue, though it is rather hard to imagine him as the kind of guy who would keep the party going by adding more wine. That doesn't seem to be Paul's personality. They were in different settings, too, obviously. Jesus was attending an event in a relatively rural setting where people likely knew each other, maybe were related to each other, whereas Paul was writing to a congregation in Rome that was much less unified. In the congregation in Rome, as best as we can tell, there were locals and immigrants and returning refugees. There were Jews and non-Jews, women and men, old and young and wealthy and poor. If we were to visit the parish today in Rome, back in the first century, we might consider them to be racially diverse, although that's a social construct that wasn't really a category at the time. It couldn't have been easy to write a single letter that would touch the hearts and minds of such a mixed group. Moreover, Paul had never been to Rome, and as well-traveled and as well-educated as he was, he couldn't have possibly known all the details of what it was like to be a Christian in the empire's capital during the time of Nero. So it is with the thought to this diversity that Paul decided to give his readers' advice about how they might be bound together. He doesn't start with that, though. You probably noticed this is the 12th chapter of Romans. There's a lot that comes before that. And in those first chapters of the letter, he lays out the basics of the gospel. That God is faithful, that we are all in need of God's grace, whatever our background, and that Jesus is the key to reconciliation with God and with one another. It is only after this that he approaches the question of the practical implications of Christian beliefs for the way we treat each other. And in the reading today, you probably noticed he is like heaping advice on the congregation. It's like a waterfall of imperatives. If you look at the reading again, it's do this, don't do this, don't do that. He's got lots and lots of advice. Now, Paul is not trying to ruin any parties by putting strict rules on everybody. Instead, he's convinced that he will help everyone in the community live a full life if he can encourage them to live in love, to really feel that glue that they have with one another. A glue that is not so much about an inner feeling as it is about actions that demonstrate real empathy, concern, and a desire to make things better for one another. In his long list of imperatives, we can discern that it is relationships with other people that is most important to Paul, not creating a checklist for personal holiness. Might not have come across so clearly in English because we don't use you and thee anymore, right? The singular and plural. But all of his imperatives are in the plural. He's saying, all of you do this. Not about you individually, each individual Christian, as much as it is about you Christians altogether. And in this way, he's different from the philosophers of his time or the moralists of our time that focus on individual ethics. Of course, individual ethics are great. You can't argue with that. But Christian ethics look different for Paul. He suggests a way that is both more realistic and richer. The Christian life is about being glued together in fellowship and mutual support. The Christian community cares about its own members. Maybe you notice that there's a kind of rhythm in this Romans reading as well, about caring for people inside and caring for people outside. About caring for people inside, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Live in harmony with another. At the same time, he encourages the Christian community to be open to those who are not a part of it. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Associate with the lowly, he says. Christians are to treat well even those who treat them badly. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So if being a Christian is about being glued together, what does that mean for Hanover International Worship? On the one hand, this is the community with some continuity. Many of you who are here come regularly once a month. On the other hand, you have a different preacher every time. Each time Hanover National Worship gathers, there are some new folks in the congregation and some who are there almost every time. Probably, this kind of glue doesn't represent what Hanover International Worship is or should be. Some of you have an overlapping church community, a place where you feel at home other Sundays of the month. But perhaps being so closely glued together is not as important today as it was in the first century. Just like I talked to the kids, there are different kind of glue for different kind of purposes. Well, we can also be together in different ways while still having some freedom of movement. We no longer live in such tight-knit communities as before, and there are lots of reasons for that. But perhaps instead of tight bonds, in our global world, it makes sense to think of how we are glued to each other in faith and action, even as we remain apart in other ways. Perhaps we should apply Paul's advice not so much to the local parish as to the global community that is even bigger and more diverse than the one in Rome so long ago. More than ever before, we are able to connect with one another in the church worldwide. At the Hermannsburg Mission, I see again and again the way Christians mutually benefit through interaction with their brothers and sisters in other contexts. Here in Germany, for example, we can learn from our partners abroad about congregational vitality, about innovation, about being more open and sharing about faith, and about being Christians in really difficult circumstances. Just to name a few examples of how Christians in other parts of the world can enhance our own faith. Of course, we too have something to bring to the table and to offer to our partners abroad. But Paul would remind us to be humble about that. In fact, we actually don't have to look abroad to learn from other Christians. If I understand right, you'll see that next time when you'll have leading your worship representatives from international backgrounds who are here in Germany. We can learn from them, and we can also contribute and support them as well. Praise God that we are all glued together at one big wedding party. Thanks to our common Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.